in that way, and that will make me a lot less nervous. Okay, let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this group of people that are here. I thank you for your word that is all that we need. I thank you that there's no way of exhausting the truth that's in your word, Lord. So I pray that you bless this lesson tonight, that in some way it'll encourage and help us, and that it will honor you, God, for what you want for us. So I leave it all in your hands in thanking you for this opportunity to serve you and to be obedient. I ask these things in your name. Amen. Okay, the title of my lesson is Flirting with Sin. So, of course, I had to look up the definition of flirting. And it says, to play with something lightly or mockingly, not planning a long-term relationship or considering consequences. That's what flirting is. Playing with something lightly or mockingly, not planning a long-term relationship or consequences. And that's what we do with sin. We treat it very lightly. We don't think there's going to be consequences. We don't realize that we are mocking God when we are flirting with sin. But before I go into the story of Samson, I want to give you a little introduction as to what comes up to this story of Samson. I've been teaching in Sunday school class the book of Judges, which starts way back when the Israelites came out of Egypt, when God led them out of Egypt. They wandered around in the desert for 40 years, and then they were allowed to go into the Promised Land. So that's where coming up to this time. And when it came time to go into the Promised Land, in Deuteronomy 7, 1 through 6, this is what God promised them. He promised to drive out before them many nations, larger than, stronger than you, for the glory of God. He promised them that. And under Joshua's leadership, they succeeded because he honored God. But he also gave them some other instructions. God instructed them to make no treaties with the Canaanites. And to be any treaties with them, they were to be destroyed. They were not to intermarry with them, and God gave them a reason. For they will turn your sons and daughters away from following me to serve other gods. So break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, cut down their Asherah poles, and burn their idols in the fire. He made it very clear how they were going to conquer the Canaanites. These were their instructions. And he would do what he promised if they followed his instructions. But the other thing that I want to mention before we start into Samson is that not only is this about the Old Testament, this is about the New Testament. You know, sometimes we think this is in the Old Testament, it's not relevant. But many of the same things, most of them are still in the New Testament. So now we're going to try a PowerPoint. Oh, it's up there. Okay. Flirting with sin. I have to turn around to see it, I guess. I want to talk about the key verse for all this. It's Judges 17:6. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit. We need to realize they thought they had no king because they had no physical king. But they had a king. It was God. We think we have no leader. We do. We have God. But they thought they had no king, and everyone did as he saw fit. Does that sound familiar? I'm going to point out to you, this is the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy 7:6, it says, these were God's chosen people, the Israelites, the Jewish nation. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. They were chosen by God. There was a purpose for that, to bring Christ into the world. But they were a people that were chosen by God. Deuteronomy 7:9 says, know therefore that the Lord your God, he is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commands. So we know that they were chosen of God. We know that God promised to love them. He promised to give them success if they obeyed him. New Testament, Colossians 3:12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. When we speak of God's chosen people today, it's not a country. It's not a nationality. It's not a particular ethnic group. It's the people that are the children of God that have believed in him through faith. So we too are God's chosen people. says so in the New Testament. John 14:23 says, Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." We, like the Jewish people, we are chosen people. We are dearly loved of God. Is today in the United States any different than the 320 years between 1375 B.C. and 1050 B.C. in Israelite history? Humans remain the same. Technology has definitely changed, and I don't understand very little of it. I understand very little of it. But we remain the same. The sinful nature is the same. God is the same. Humans remain the same without God. And nothing changes humans except God. So those were the years of Samson. And everyone did as he saw fit. That was the key verse. In Israel, there was no king. Everyone did as he saw fit. Does it sound familiar? Let's look about 2013 A.D. Situational ethics. Whatever the situation is, make up your own decision about it. Everyone did as he saw fit. How about the end justifies the means? No matter how sinful the means might be, it's okay because the end is good. No absolute right or wrong. Everyone does as he sees fit in whatever the situation. And tolerance means acceptance and approval. We aren't allowed to have any type of disagreement with anyone in our world today. Everyone can do as they see fit, because there is no right, there is no wrong. So I wanted to point out there are a lot of similarities between before Christ and A.D. And we often shake our heads in disbelief at the Israelites because they continue to be disobedient over and over, but they had a desire to fit in with their culture. Do people today have a desire to fit into their culture? And so we flirt with sin. We treat it lightly. We treat it mockingly. We don't think there's going to be consequences, and we don't intend on having a long-term relationship with sin. We just want to flirt with it a little. Some things never change. This is the key concept. Oh, boy. The key concept of what I'm talking about tonight. God's judgment against sin is certain, and his forgiveness of sin and restoration of relationship is just as certain for those who repent. We need to realize that there's many parts to God. We're very quick to accept his forgiveness, but it says God's judgment against sin is certain, and his forgiveness of sin and restoration of relationship is available, but only when we repent. So I wanted to see if that was in the Old Testament. So I went to Judges 2:19-22. We're talking about as the judge would die, as the leader would die, they'd go back to their evil ways over and over. And we think we don't do that. I'll leave that up to you. But Judges 2:19-22 says, "But when the judge died, the people returned to their ways, even more corrupt than those of their fathers." How many of you think the world is getting increasingly more corrupt? Even more corrupt than those of their fathers, following other gods and worshiping them. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and said, "Because this nation has violated the covenant that I laid down for their forefathers and has not listened to me, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations Joshua left when he died." God doesn't take sin lightly. He became angry with them. God's judgment against sin is certain. But in Psalms 106:41, he also says, "He, God, handed them over to the nations, and their foes ruled over them." Consider that in light of 2013. Handed them over to the nations, and their foes ruled over them. God doesn't take sin lightly. But let's look at this verse. "But he, God, took note of their distress when he heard their cry. For their sake he remembered his covenant, and of his great love he relented." God's judgment is certain, his forgiveness is certain, his restoration of relationship is certain. But you can't have one without the other. Let's see what it says in the New Testament. Nope, this is the wrong one. That's the right one. Okay, in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, "Will we be tempted? Will there be sin?" In the New Testament, It says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. He doesn't like sin, but He makes a way for us to stand up under it. He loves us. His desire is for us not to sin. In Romans 8:28, it says, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. When we flirt with sin, we may end up with consequences. But we know that when we repent and turn to God, God works all things together for good, as we will find out in two other concepts we're coming up to. And in 1 John 1:9, wonderful verse, he says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. God's judgment against sin is a certainty, but His forgiveness of sin and restoration of relationship is just as certain for those who repent. Key concepts 2 and 3. Number 2, God is merciful, perfectly and in equal proportion to His justice. But God is also just, perfectly and in equal proportion to His mercy. We're quick to accept the mercy and the forgiveness, but not so much with His judgments. We need to pay attention to what God is telling us. And the third one is, God rules and overrules in history over and over again. We think that we have no control. We think that we're helpless. It's still the same God. He will rule and overrule today for His purpose, just like He did in the time of Judges. He has not changed. So these are things we need to remember. So now we're going to get on to Samson, and I wish you'd take your Bibles, because most of what I'm going to do is reading along through the story of Samson in Judges chapter 13 through 16. Samson was a man who flirted with sin. He lost much of what God had planned for him. But we will also lose much if we continue to flirt with sin. What does flirt mean? To take casually, mockingly, not considering a long-term relationship or not thinking of consequences. That's what we do about sin. Samson was the 12th and final judge of Israel. What adjectives are usually used to describe Samson? I know we could all think of a few. I actually asked some people, and I'm just going to read exactly what they told me. They said, strong physical strength, weak-willed, a stupid person, a blockhead, lacking in wisdom and common sense. Now, I don't know if that describes him totally, but those were some of the words they told me when they thought of Samson. But I do know two verses in Proverbs that tell me some of the problems he had. In Proverbs 18:7, it says, a fool's mouth is his undoing, and his lips are a snare to his soul. Samson had a problem with his mouth. I don't know if that applies to anyone, but we're going to tell you right now, Samson had a big problem with his mouth. Proverbs 19:11, a man's wisdom gives him patience. It is his glory to overlook an offense. He had a terrible time with revenge. Those were two of the things that in Scripture definitely were with Samson. But the most important Scripture to remember about Samson isn't in Judges 13 through 16. It's in Hebrews 11, verse 16. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. This is called the Hall of Fame of people of faith of the Bible. And in verses 32 through 34, and what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, and Samson, who by faith escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Samson's mentioned in the Hero's Book of Faith because Samson did have faith. He believed that God was who He said He was and that He could do what He said He would do. So we need to remember that about Samson when we think of all these negative adjectives at times. And then we want to go on to another problem that Samson definitely had, was the lust of the eyes. And then there were the women that Samson chose. There was a young Philistine woman. There was a prostitute in Gaza. And then there was Delilah from the Valley of Sorek, and they were all foreign women. And what had God said? Stay away from the foreign women. They will lead you away from God. And I looked up the name Delilah, and there were two definitions I found. One said that the name means a devotee, but I like the other one. It says to weaken or to impoverish. We will see that's what she did with Samson. But there are many adjectives for these women, and I'm sure you could think of some. But I'm going to go to Proverbs again to pick out some that tell us about them. Not only were they women that appealed to his lust in the eyes, let's take it, Proverbs 21:19. It's better to live in a desert than with a quarrelsome and ill-tempered woman. They were quarrelsome and ill-tempered. Proverbs 27:15 says, a quarrelsome woman is like a constant dripping on a rainy day. Now, as we think about Samson and his relationship with these women, they were like a constant dripping on a rainy day, and he was no match for them. But first, let's start with Samson's parents. Let's go to Judges chapter 13, 1 through 11. His parents were Manoah and his wife from the tribe of Dan. And we need to remember that when they went into the promised land, after Joshua died, each of them were given a portion of this promised land, but there was no central government. So they were each to defend their own little area. And God had told them to run out the people, the Canaanites, the evil people that were there. Each group was to do that on their own. Well, Samson was from the tribe of Dan, and they hadn't done that very well. So we're going to find that as his tribe is here, they're right on the border, and the Philistines just keep coming closer and closer and closer. Just throwing that out there so you understand a little bit of where we're at. Okay, verse 1. Again, the Israelites did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. A certain man of Zorah, named Manoah, from the clan of the Danites, had a wife who was sterile and remained childless. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, you are sterile and childless, but you are going to conceive and have a son. There was no doubt in this woman's mind. But verse 4 I really like because it says, now see to it. How many of you, when you knew you were going to have a baby, wished you would have got instructions? This angel is giving her instructions. Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink and that you do not eat anything unclean because you will conceive and give birth to a son. No razor may be used on his head because the boy is to be a Nazarite, set apart to God from birth, and he will begin the deliverance of Israel from the hands of the Philistines. We need to realize God rules and overrules. Samson's part was to begin their deliverance. The actual deliverance never happened until the time of David and Solomon, but he was to start the deliverance, and he was to be a Nazarite. The Nazarite vow was a special vow. It was instituted for people who wanted to devote time exclusively to serving God. This vow could be taken as short a time as 30 days or as long as a lifetime. It was voluntary to take this vow, but there was one exception. Parents could take the vow for their young children, making them Nazarites for life. They could do this before the child was born. The purpose of that was to raise up a group of leaders devoted completely to God. Samson, Samuel, and John the Baptist were probably all Nazarites for life. But there were three distinct restrictions of being a Nazarite. They must abstain from wine and fermented drink. Their hair could not be cut. Their beard could not be shaved. And they were prohibited from touching a dead body. So he was to be a Nazarite from birth. His parents were to take this vow for him. Verse 6. The woman went to her husband and told him, a man of God, not realizing yet it was an angel, a man of God came to me. He looked like an angel of God, very awesome. I didn't ask him where he came from, and he didn't tell me his name. She asked no questions. But he said to me, you will conceive and give birth to a son. She believed this, total faith. She didn't say, I'm going to wait and see before I tell my husband. Nope, she believed it right away. He said, now then, drink no wine or other fermented drink, and do not eat anything unclean, because the boy will be a Nazarite of God from birth until the day of his death. So she went and told her husband. Then I want you to see what her husband did, Manoah, in verse 8. Then Manoah prayed. Immediate response. He didn't say, this can't happen. We're too old. I don't believe you. You've lost your mind. No. Manoah prayed. Immediate reaction to the Lord. Oh, Lord, I beg you. Let the man of God sent to us come again to teach us how to bring up the boy who is to be born. He didn't doubt for a minute. He only had a desire to be obedient and to do what God was calling of him to the best of his ability. And then verse 9, God heard Manoah. He hears us when we pray too. He promises that. And the angel of God came again to the woman while she was out in the field. But her husband Manoah was not with her. The woman hurried to tell her husband, "He's here, the man who appeared to me the other day." Manoah got up and followed his wife right away. Okay, let's go down to verse 17. He's went with her to see this man who's actually an angel. Verse 17 in Judges 13. Then Manoah inquired of the angel of the Lord, "What is your name, so that we may honor you when your word comes true?" And he replied, "Why do you ask my name? It is beyond understanding." We always want God to explain things, but God doesn't explain things because we can't understand them much of the time. When we can, he does explain when we believe in him with faith, but we don't have to understand everything. He said, "It is beyond understanding. There's no sense in trying to explain it." So then Manoah took a young goat, which would be used for a sin offering, together with the grain offering, which was a thanksgiving offering, and sacrificed it on a rock to the Lord. And then the Lord did an amazing thing while Manoah and his wife watched. As the flame blazed up from the altar toward heaven, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame. Seeing this, Manoah and his wife fell with their faces to the ground. When the angel of the Lord did not show himself again to Manoah and his wife, Manoah realized that it was the angel of the Lord. In verse 22, he says, "We are doomed to die," he said to his wife, "for we have seen God. And you cannot see God in all his glory and live." But I love his wife. She seemed to be a practical woman. But his wife answered, "If the Lord meant to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and grain offering from our hands, nor shown us all these things, or now told us this. Did he not just tell them they were going to have a child?" So I loved his wife's answer. She was very practical. But he was going by scripture too, that you could not see God and live. So from all accounts, Samson had godly parents who did as God instructed them. Now let's talk about Samson's birth in Judges 13, 24 through 25. The woman gave birth to a boy and named him Samson. The name Samson means man of the sun. And I know there used to be little videos that I showed my daughter all the time, and they always called Samson Sonny. That was the name they would use, and I didn't know why. Now I do. His name means man of the sun. He grew, and the Lord blessed him. Special favor on him. The Lord blessed him. It was given to him by God many blessings. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him while he was in Mahanadan between Zorah and Eshtaol. I don't know exactly where these towns are, but from what I've read, he could easily see the Philistines bearing down on them from where his country, his men, were trying to fight against them. So he could go back and forth between these two areas very, very quickly. And I told you, his tribe did not conquer their portion of the inheritance. So he probably made visits to the tribal army there many times. And there was a verse there, and I've lost it now, where it said that it stirred his heart. Verse 25. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him while he was in Mahanadan between Zorah and Eshtaol. Is there anything that stirs your heart? The Spirit of the Lord was stirring his heart. Is there something you're particularly interested in? Is there something that you feel great emotion when you think about it? Is there something that just stirs your heart in a way that nothing else does? Maybe we need to listen to those stirrings because God may have a purpose for us. The other thing that became very clear through this, that these stirrings often begin before adulthood. So be very sensitive to your children's stirrings of their heart as well as your own. I can still remember the day when Rachel Wilson was in the room over there at a vacation Bible school. I don't know, she may have been 8 or 9, and she stood up and said, "I think God's calling me to be a missionary." Stirrings of the heart. So just pay attention to them. The Holy Spirit is working within us to tell us what he wants us to do. Okay, in Judges 14, right away, we're going to catch Samson flirting with sin. 14, 1 through 3. Samson went down to Timnah, Philistine territory. Not supposed to be going there. He went down to Timnah and he saw, remember the lust of the eye? He saw there a young Philistine woman. He didn't know her, but he saw her. When he returned, he said to his father and mother, I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife. Just like that. His father and mother replied, isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives or among all our people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife? They had the right to refuse him this request. But they did not. And verse 4 says, his parents did not know that this was from the Lord, who was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines, for at that time they were ruling over Israel. Remember, Samson was to start the deliverance of them from the Philistines. God rules and overrules in history. Samson had difficulty with the lust of the eyes. Marrying a Philistine was against God's law and a disgrace to his family. But we see that God works through all things to accomplish his purpose. And now in verses 5 through 6 is the first that we see Samson's strength revealed. Samson went down to Timnah together with his father and mother. As they approached the vineyards of Timnah, now we can't drink any fermented drink or anything, but if we read along here, it seems like he sort of went away from his parents there. He didn't sort of travel along with them. He kind of wanted to go off exploring, maybe a little more excitement, you know, time to himself. So as they approached the vineyards of Timnah, suddenly a young lion came roaring toward him. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power, so that he tore the lion apart with his bare hands as he might have torn a young goat. I found that interesting. I don't know how many of you men think you could tear a young goat with your bare hands. Obviously, Samson didn't think that would be a big deal, but it was a lion that he tore apart with his bare hands. But he told neither his father nor his mother what he had done. It appears that this father and mother were an intact family, trying to obey their vows, trying to raise their son as God directed. But he was flirting with sin. Going a little bit away over here, coming as close as possible to sin. I just had a thought here. You know, we always think of him as a muscle-bound person. What if he was a wimpy sort? And that the power of God came upon him, and then he did these miraculous feats. I don't know. It doesn't say. But it just occurred to me that'd be even more amazing. But we don't know that. We do know that his strength came from God. Okay? So I'm just throwing that out there, sort of a sideline. Okay, Judges 14, 7 through 10. Then he went down, and now he finally talks with the woman. Now, we do know that arranged marriages were the common back then, so this probably wasn't so unusual. And he liked her. I point that out because it's very important, because later on in the scripture, we'll see that he loved Delilah. But he liked this woman. A little difference there. He liked her. Sometime later, when he went back to marry her, he again turned aside, not following the straight path he was supposed to follow, to look at the lion's carcass. In it was a swarm of bees and some honey, which he scooped out with his hands and ate as he went along. What was he not permitted to do? Touch a dead body. Flirting with sin. Oh, this little thing won't matter. Just scoop out a little honey. This looks really good. When he rejoined his parents, he gave them some, and they too ate it. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey from the lion's carcass. Ooh, a little deceitful here. A little deceitful, a little flirting with sin. And now his father went down to see the woman, and Samson made a feast there, as was customary for bridegrooms. And now we find Samson the witty entertainer. Verse 11, when he, Samson, appeared, he was given 30 companions. It doesn't look like any of the Israelites went down with him for this marriage ceremony. Or maybe he didn't have any friends. We find that Samson usually worked on his own. He never grouped the people together to fight. He was a one-man thing. I don't know, but no one went down with him except his parents. So they had to give him 30 companions to make up the bridal party. So Samson, we don't know, these men probably didn't feel very kindly toward him, and they were probably only agreeing to the marriage so they could subdue him. But he said to them, "Let me tell you a riddle." Samson wasted his wit on riddles and practical jokes. We will find that he wasn't a blockhead or stupid, but he wasted his wit and his intelligence on riddles and practical jokes, the gifts God had given him. He said, "Let me tell you a riddle," Samson said to them, If you can give me an answer within the 7 days of the feast, I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 sets of clothes. If you can't tell me the answer, you must give me 30 linen garments and 30 sets of clothes. I find this very interesting with his problem with lust of the eyes. There were 30 of them, and they were going to get 30 sets of clothes. That would be one for each of them. If Samson won, he was going to get all 30 sets of clothes for himself. Certainly seems to me that he was worried about appearance, how he looked, the lust of the eyes, all those things. That was what he had wanted. They said, "Tell us your riddle. Let's hear it." And he replied, "Out of the eater something to eat, out of the strong something sweet." And for 3 days they could not give an answer. He was probably feeling pretty confident at the end of the 3 days. But Samson's greatest weakness is about to be revealed in Judges 14, 15 through 18. On the fourth day, this is verse 15, they said to Samson's wife, "Coax your husband into explaining the riddle for us." Coax means persistent persuasion through pleading or flattery, or in this case, through crying. You know, a woman's tears, continual dripping on a rainy day. This is what she used. They said, "Coax your husband into explaining the riddle for us, or we will burn you and your father's household to death. Did you invite us here to rob us?" I want to point this out about his wife. When she deceived, Samson, she was doing it to protect her own family. I'm just saying we need to realize she was threatened by these people that said, "We will burn you and your father's household to death." When we get to Delilah, it was a totally different story. Then 16. Then Samson's wife threw herself on him sobbing, "You hate me. You don't really love me. You've given my people a riddle, but you haven't told me the answer." "I haven't explained it to my father or mother," he replied, "so why should I explain it to you?" Certainly holds her in high regard. But verse 17, she cried the whole 7 days of the feast. So on the seventh day, he finally told her, because she continued to press him. She, in turn, explained the riddle to her people. Before sunset on the seventh day, the men of the town said to him, "What is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion?" And Samson said to them, "If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved the riddle. Would you like the love of your life to call you a heifer?" Again, very witty, Samson. He called her a heifer. He said, "If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved the riddle." But he also showed his wit there, because he's saying to them, any farmer knows you don't plow with a heifer. So he was saying, "Yes, you plowed with my heifer, and you did wrong because no one was to come near her. These men did wrong by even approaching his wife." So Samson was saying to them that he knew what was going on, even though he called her a heifer. Samson's revenge. Now we're going to go back, I hope. To revenge. This was another one of Samson's big problems. He had a desire for revenge. How would Samson have known this was wrong? Because Samson knew the Old Testament, the Leviticus law. And in Leviticus 19:18 it says, "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Revenge is not of God." In the New Testament, 2013, Romans 12:19, "Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord." We, by the continual power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, have the ability to obey this command. But he was not to take revenge. But we're going to see that that was one of his weaknesses. Verse 19, "Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power. He went down to Ashkelon, struck down 30 of their men, stripped them of their belongings, and gave their clothes to those who had explained the riddle. And then, burning with anger, he went up to his father's house. And Samson's wife was given to the friend who had attended him at the wedding." Now, I use the term friend loosely. I don't know that he was a friend, but other commentaries said it was probably the man that served as his best man of the 30. But the wife was given away to someone else, and he went home very angry. Now we see Samson's consequences for flirting with sin. Judges 15, verses 1 and 2. Later on, he's calmed down now. At the time of wheat harvest, Samson took a young goat. I guess that was an acceptable gift at that time. Samson took a young goat and went to visit his wife. And he said, I'm going to my wife's room. But her father would not let him go in. I was so sure that you thoroughly hated her, he said, that I gave her to your friend. Isn't her younger sister more attractive? Take her instead. Samson had no idea there would be consequences to his actions. He thought by this revenge and this anger that he still had a wife. He was self-centered, flirting with sin, and he thought he was safe. Again, the younger sister didn't have much to say about this, but Samson didn't take him up on it. Judges 15, 3 through 8. Samson said to them, this time I, the Almighty I, have a right to get even with the Philistines. I will really harm them. What bodily harm had they done to Samson at this point? None. They just hurt his pride. But he was going to get revenge on them for that. He was going to get even with them. So he went out. He caught 300 foxes and tied them tail to tail in pairs. He then fastened a torch to every pair of tails. He lit the torches and let the foxes loose in the standing grain of the Philistines. He burned up the shocks and standing grain together with the vineyards and olive groves. So he ruined their economy. I want you to picture these foxes, 300 with their tails tied together, and this light in between them going round and round and round and round and round the countryside, burning up all their crops. He wanted to get even. He had a problem with revenge. But he seemed to have no trouble catching the 300 foxes. When the Philistines asked who did this, they were told, Samson, the Timnite son-in-law, which he was not, because his wife was given to his friend. So the Philistines went up and burned her and her father to death. Do you think this was what he thought was going to happen when he tied the foxes together? When you flirt with sin, you don't know what the consequences are going to be. God is judges and God is merciful. Samson said to them, since you've acted like this, I won't stop until I get my revenge on you. Very revengeful. He attacked them viciously and slaughtered many of them. Then he went down and stayed in a cave in the rock of Edom. So now we have him very angry. He spent his revenge. And now we find that Samson is rather unpopular. These are thoughts to consider before we read this next section about his unpopularity. His fellow Israelites didn't want to rock the boat. They were under the rule of the Philistines, but it wasn't so bad, and they didn't want to stand up for Samson or what was right. They didn't want to rock the boat. Following the path of least resistance is not God's way. God's way is usually difficult. He goes with you, but it's difficult. Following the path of least resistance is not God's way. Are we so enmeshed in our society that there is no difference and we don't stand out as followers of Christ? And when someone stands up for biblical principles, does it make us uncomfortable about what the end results might be for us? I just don't want to get involved in that kind of, you know, radical thinking. I'm just asking. Let's go to Judges 15, 9 through 13. And when we think of the tribe of Judah, this is a different tribe than Samson's tribe. They were a tribe that had really taken most of their country, most of their allotted land. They were pretty good warriors at this point. So the Philistines went up and camped in Judah, spreading out near Lehi. Well, this surprised the men of Judah. So the men of Judah asked, why have you come to fight us? We have come to take Samson prisoner, they answered, to do to him as he did to us. And then verse 11, 3,000 men from Judah. There was one Samson, 3,000 men from Judah, went down to the cave in the rock of Edom and said to Samson, imagine what his reputation was. 3,000 men went down. And they said to him, don't you realize that the Philistines are rulers over us? What have you done to us, he answered. What have you done to us? Were the Philistines rulers over them? Did they not have a king? But they didn't want to make any rocking of the boat here. They were used to this being in bondage to them for these 40 years. Let's just leave the status quo the way it is. But Samson answered, I merely did to them what they did to me. And they said to him, well, we've come to tie you up and hand you over to the Philistines. They weren't going to go along with him. Samson said, swear to me that you won't kill me yourselves. Agreed, they answered. We will only tie you up and hand you over to them. We will not kill you. So they bound him with two new ropes and led him up from the rock. So you got a picture, 3,000 men leading him with these ropes up to give him over to the Philistines. This is an awesome picture. Okay. But Samson now emerges as the leader of Israel in verses 15, 14 through 17. As he approached Lehi, the Philistines came toward him shouting, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power. And the ropes on his arms became like charred flax, and the bindings dropped from his hands. Finding a fresh jawbone of a donkey, he grabbed it and struck down 1,000 men. Why did it need to be a fresh jawbone? Did you ever think about that? If it was an old dried-up jawbone, wouldn't it be quite brittle? Just throwing that out there. It was a fresh jawbone. He grabbed it and struck down 1,000 men. God doesn't need any special weapons of warfare when he's on your side. He managed this with a jawbone. And then Samson said, with a donkey's jawbone, I have made donkeys of them. Again, the big eye. With a donkey's jawbone, I have killed 1,000 men. When he had finished speaking, he threw away the jawbone, and the place was called Ramah Lehi, which means jawbone hill. And now we're going to see for the very first time Samson prays. Verse 18. And why does he pray? Because he was very thirsty. He cried out to the Lord. This is his first acknowledgement of God. You have given your servant this great victory. Must I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised? He did know where his power came from. Then God opened up the hollow place in Lehi, and water came out of it. When Samson drank, his strength returned, and he revived. So the spring was called En Hakkor, and it is still there in Lehi. Samson becomes the leader and led Israel for 20 years in the days of the Philistines. But we need to realize in all of his leadership, he never rallied an army. He never attempted to defeat the Philistines. He just liked to harass them, show off his power, kind of be a thorn in their side. He never did anything to completely annihilate them. But what was his purpose? To begin the deliverance. God had a plan for him, and this was what was being done. He was appointed to begin the deliverance of the Israelites from the hands of the Philistines. God rules and overrules in history according to his plan. So he ruled for 20 years. And now we come to Samson's defeat. Sometime later, he fell in love with a woman in the Valley of Sorek. Again, we're in Philistine country. Sin with a capital S. Delilah means to weaken and impoverish. He fell in love with a woman in the Valley of Sorek, where he wasn't supposed to be, whose name was Delilah. The rulers of the Philistines went to her and said, see if you can lure him into showing you the secret of his great strength and how we can overpower him so we may tie him up and subdue him. Each one of us will give you 1,100 shekels of silver. There were five cities in the Philistines. Five different rulers ruled those cities. They came to her. They said they would give an 1,100 shekels. Five times 1,100 is 5,500 shekels. That's a lot of money. But I point this out to see that her point was just for her own gain. She wasn't being threatened. None of that was happening. She literally threw him under the bus for her own gain. But Samson continues to flirt with sin. The Philistines' plan was to overpower him. Delilah played a major role in Samson's life, but her effect was devastating. She influenced him to betray his special calling from God. Motivated by greed, Delilah used her persistence to wear down Samson. But Samson's infatuation with her made him a very vulnerable target. All his physical strength was no match for her. But I want to point out that Delilah was not an Israelite. Sometimes we think that unbelievers should do the right thing. She was not governed by the Israelite laws. This was a plan for financial security. We must be careful in 2013 that we don't expect unbelievers to follow what we believe to be right. How often did we say, that's not fair? That's not right when an unbeliever does something. Well, it's probably not. But you can't expect them to follow God's laws. because we can only follow God's laws with God's help. So she was within her sinful nature to do this. Delilah makes four attempts before she achieves success. The first attempt tied him with seven fresh thongs, which are strips of leather used for binding or flogging. Verses 6 through 19. Now, I want to point out the rulers of the Philistines, we always think that he must be really, really stupid, that he didn't catch on. But as we go through there, it never says that they leap out from their hiding place. So we don't know. It doesn't say that. They may have stayed hidden because they saw that he had, that she had not been able to subdue him. Verses 8 through 10. Then the rulers of the Philistines brought her seven fresh thongs that had not been dried, and she tied him with them. With men hidden in the room, she called to him, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." But he snapped the thongs as easily as a piece of string snaps when it comes close to a flame. So the secret of his strength was not discovered. So we may picture that they just stayed hidden. Then Delilah said to Samson, "You have made a fool of me. You lied to me. Come now, don't tell me how you can be tied." She was so indignant over Samson's betrayal, but no concern for how she was treating him. Number two attempt, verses 11 through 13. "If anyone ties me securely with new ropes," which is what the men of Judah brought him up from when they turned him over to the Philistines, "I'll become as weak as any other man." So Delilah took new ropes and tied him with them. And then with men hidden in the room, she called to him, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." But I point out that Samson loved riddles. He loved games. We don't know, maybe he just thought this was a little parlor game that he and Delilah were playing. Obviously, he didn't catch on. Maybe he was so enamored that he didn't care. But we need to think about this because it doesn't say. But he snapped the ropes off his arms as if they were threads. And Delilah said to Samson, "Until now you have been making a fool of me and lying to me. Tell me how you can be tied." Third attempt. He replied, "If you weave the seven braids of my head," this is verse 13, "into the fabric on the loom and tighten it with the pin, I'll become as weak as any other man." So while he was sleeping, Delilah took the seven braids of his hair. How many of you could make seven braids with your hair? So we do know he had a really lot of hair. A lot of hair. Okay? She took the seven braids of his hair, wove them into the fabric, and tightened it with the pin. Again she called to him, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." He awoke from his sleep, pulled up the pin and the loom with the fabric. Then she said to him, "How can you say I love you when you won't confide in me? This is the third time you've made a fool of me and haven't told me the secret of your great strength." With such nagging, like continual dripping on a rainy day, she prodded him day after day until he was tired to death. Did he have to stay there? No. He stayed. He flirted with sin. He felt it'd be okay. And being there weakened Samson. He lost his sense of purpose. We need to be careful to flee temptation. Without God's help, we are no match for Satan. So verse 17, he finally told her everything. After she nagged him and cried and all those things. "No razor has ever been used on my head," he said, "because I have been a Nazarite set apart to God since birth. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me, and I would become as weak as any other man." Verse 18, it's interesting, the Philistines have left now. They've given up on Delilah. She can't do what we want her to do. But when Delilah saw that he had told her everything, she sent word to the rulers of the Philistines, "Come back just once more. He has told me everything." So the rulers of the Philistines returned with the silver in their hands. Having put him to sleep on her lap, she called a man to shave off the seven braids of his hair and so began to subdue him. And his strength left him. Then she called, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." This is a very sad part of the verse. He awoke from his sleep and thought, "I'll go out as before and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. We flirt with sin long enough, we will not even realize that God is no longer working on our behalf, but he's showing his justice in the consequences of sin. He did not even realize the Lord had left him. He didn't think about what he had done in betraying God. So it's ironic that Samson's punishment from the Philistine directly relates to his weakness of lust of the eyes. 16:21. The Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, and took him down to Gaza. Binding him with bronze shackles, they set him to grinding in the prison. He no longer would be tempted by the lust of the eyes. Flirting with sin and the lust of the eyes has caused him a lot of problems. God's judgment against sin is certain. God's forgiveness of sin and restoration of relationship is just as certain for those who repent. God is merciful. God is just. Death of Samson. Judges 16:22. But the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. The Philistines thought they had won. Obviously, they had conquered him. He could no longer bother them. But they didn't know about the forgiveness, grace, and mercy of God, or his hatred of sin. Our God is an awesome God. They thought it was over and done with. God could do no more. Their God had been the victor. It was all good. They didn't realize the kind of God that we have, that rules and overrules in history. Verse 23. Now the rulers of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon their God and celebrate, saying, our God, has delivered Samson our enemy into our hands. When the people saw him, they praised their God, saying, our God has delivered our enemy into our hands, the one who laid waste our land and multiplied our slain. While they were in high spirits, they shouted, bring out Samson to entertain us. So they called Samson out of the prison, and he performed for them. I would have thought the scripture would have said that he was brought out for their ridicule. It says he performed. Maybe they did just ridicule him and make fun of him. Maybe he was the witty entertainer again and actually did some sort of performance. I don't know. But they brought him out to make fun of him. Do you think that when Samson went into this relationship with Delilah, he ever thought of the consequences? Did you think that he realized that all these years later there would be movies made about his ignorance with Samson and Delilah? That there would be an opera written about Samson and Delilah? Samson wasn't thinking of the consequences of flirting with sin. We have to be careful not to flirt with sin. He performed for them. Second time Samson prays, that's recorded. Judges 25b through 30. When they stood him among the pillars, I just want to point out at another point in this story, he had taken these same pillars, the gates of the city, and walked away with them, which wasn't an easy feat. They stood him among the pillars. Samson said to the servant who held his hand, because he couldn't see, put me where I can feel the pillars to support the temple, so that I may lean against them. They were convinced his weakness was total and complete. Again, they didn't know our God. Now the temple was crowded with men and women. All the rulers of the Philistines were there, and on the roof were about 3,000 men and women watching Samson perform. This was very common. This was their entertainment. They would come and make fun of things or torture things, and they would all stand around and be very happy about this and watch this entertainment. So there were about 3,000 men and women watching Samson perform. And then, verse 28, Samson prayed to the Lord, O sovereign Lord, remember me, O God. Please strengthen me just once more. Let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines through my two eyes. Again, Samson had a little bit of a problem with revenge. But God heard his prayer. And then Samson reached toward the two central pillars on which the temple stood, bracing himself against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And then he pushed with all his might, and down came the temple on the rulers and all the people in it. Thus he killed many more when he died than when he lived. Samson's purpose was to start their deliverance from the Philistines. God answers our prayer of repentance. Don't let guilt keep us from returning to the source of our power. Our God is faithful to forgive, to restore relationships. In Judges 16:31, then his brothers... Now, I don't know, this must mean maybe his neighbors or people in the extended family. Remember, his mother was sterile, but she may have had children after Samson. We don't know. But then his brothers and his whole family went down to get him. They brought him back and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. He had led Israel for 20 years. Sadly, there was no previous recorded attempt to ever rescue him. They just left him there, to our knowledge. But flirting with sin alienates us from other believers. Satan knows our weaknesses. He's always ready to attack. And our only possible victory is with our own awesome God.